So I'll get you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Maybe it's your Bible app, maybe it's your paper Bible. I have a good old paper Bible. I like to read, the binding starting to come loose. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Father God, we thank you for the gift of your word as we gather here today. We open our hearts to you and to your word and to your will. Shape us in holiness, guide us in purity, and help us to understand how you want to change us from the inside out, to make us more like you, Jesus, and how we think and speak and live. And let this message draw us nearer to you, that we might walk in the fullness of your purpose of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so today's message is about a road trip. And I don't know about you, but I love road trips. I saw a post recently on Isaiah's Instagram. Yes, I go on Instagram. God is still working some things out in me. I probably spend more time than I should on Instagram. But I saw this post that said May Long, and it had all these young people at a cool beach, and they were surfing, and they were taking pictures like this and doing their best blue steel, whatever it is. And it just, that is what a road trip is for me. It's grabbing a whole bunch of people that you like and a cool destination and cramming them all into a small car, and probably too small of a car for the number of people that you have in it. It's getting those, I just love that. And I really do think that getting there is half the fun. And I notice that when you go on a road trip, everybody's got a road trip personality. You know, like there's the backseat DJ, that person that says, I love this song when every song comes on. There's the chatterbox, in case you haven't noticed, that's me. There's the over-preparer that makes sure that you have all the snacks and the itinerary and the maps and the reservations and everywhere you're going. And they tend to get a little bit testy when things aren't going exactly according to their plan. And then you've got the sleeper, that person that as soon as you turn on the car, they're falling asleep. That's my wife. So I'm a chatterbox. She's a sleeper. It doesn't work very well because I end up talking to myself most of the time. And every once in a while she'll say, huh? And I'll say nothing. I'm just talking to myself. That's okay. Anyways, you put all that together and it does make for a lot of fun. So today, that's what we're going to do. We're going to go on a road trip, okay? So are we there yet? I have to go pee. Can we stop at Dairy Queen? How much longer? See, we're already having fun, okay? All right. So the road trip that we're going to take today is a road trip at our starting point is salvation. And for those of you who don't know what salvation is that moment that we ask Jesus into our lives and he brings us up out of our brokenness and out of what the Bible calls the miry clay, that deep, wet, and sticky mud that is impossible to get off your boots. Jesus picks us up out of that. He washes us completely clean, and he puts us back down, not into the mess that he just pulled us out of, but onto solid ground and onto a new life. So that's a starting. So if you imagine it like this, if you imagine taking your car to a car wash, there's dirt, there's grime, there's grease underneath it. There's french fries in between your seats. You can't see out your window. Your seats have stains all over them. It smells kind of like sour milk and coffee because you spilled something in there. There's dents, there's scratches, there's little rust spots. And you take your car into the car wash. It's a mess. You go 35 minutes later, you come back after spending $12 on a Starbucks coffee or something. And you come back and out rolls your car. The attendant gives you the keys and you walk up to it, and all those rust spots are gone. All the chips are gone. All the dents are gone. The dirt's all gone. The windshield's clean. There's no more stains in the seats. The french fries are gone. It smells like a new car because it is new. Because that's what Jesus does for us. It is new. Because when we give our lives to Jesus, we are made new, a new creation. And so that's a starting point of our road trip. And we're going to travel along this road called sanctification. I just want to use a big word, sanctification. So basically what sanctification is that's the lifelong process of being made into the likeness of Jesus. See, we start out in salvation when we're broken and we're a mess. And then through our life, in obedience to Christ, bit by bit, we are transformed from the inside out, so that we become into the fullness of Christ. So it's a lifelong process. I'm still in that process. We all are. God still has stuff to work out in me. So that's where we're going to go. We're going to go from our salvation along the road of our sanctification. We've got our destination. We know where we're starting. So we're going to put it into our Google Maps or into our Apple Maps, whatever you do. I love Google Maps. I don't like Apple Maps. My wife likes Apple Maps. And when we go on trips, I don't know why we do this, but we both put the directions in. I put it in Google and she puts it in Apple. And I don't know if you know this, but they don't agree. So Like, sometimes Apple Maps says left, Google Maps says right, and we start arguing about who's right, and we don't make a turn at all, and then we end up at the border going into the U.S. when we're trying to get to Prince George. That's a true story. That's a true story. Like, how are we going to get through? This is like one of those lockdown times at the border. Like, how are we going to get out? We're going to get arrested or something, for sure. Anyways, so we got it all locked in. One of the things that I like to do before I go on a road trip is I like to make sure that I check my car, make sure everything's running right. You know, it's funny, I usually buy one of those big boxes of Kleenex, like not a cool one, but one like my grandmother had in her 78 Subaru wagon. I don't know why I buy it just for road trips. It's weird, but don't judge me for that. So anyways, as I was getting ready the other day to take my car to work, I just heard the Lord tell me to check my oil, check your tires, and check your filters. And I knew that it wasn't about a car. I knew that it was about me. And I knew that what the Lord wanted to do in me is he wanted to do a bit of a spiritual tune-up. Because just like cars, we also need tune-ups spiritually. And that's what God put on my heart. So our road trip is kind of a spiritual tune-up today. And I know for some of you that's going to bring up some feelings and it might make you a little bit uncomfortable. And that's okay. If there's something in today's word that makes you uncomfortable, I ask you just to approach it with some curiosity, to ask what the Holy Spirit is stirring up inside of you, because he wants to do some work in your life today. So I just want you, if you could just grab your papers, grab your notebooks, grab your phones, whatever it is, and lean into it and see what the Holy Spirit wants to do today. So today's message is called Check Your Oil, Change Your Filters, and Rotate Your Tires. So I'm sure most of us are aware that the engine inside your car or your motorbike or your truck has oil. It prevents your engine from getting too hot, it takes all the debris away, and it keeps your engine clean and running smooth so you don't break down. And I know you're thinking, that's great, Kev, but now I know what the oil in my engine does, what does this have to do with church? So I want you to turn with me in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. We're going to go to chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good and for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. See, God had commanded Adam and Eve that they were to stay away from this one tree and its fruit. He gave Adam and Eve one commandment, just one, and they still broke it. Sort of like, don't touch the thermostat, or don't eat before dinner, or don't stay up too late, or don't push that big red button. And soon as they hear don't, they couldn't resist. And that decision that they made didn't just ruin their day, it messed up all of human history, because that one act of disobedience brought sin into our world. And what was perfect and pure and clean in their hearts was tainted. And that's dirty oil. Sin clogs up our hearts like dirty oil. It shows up in unforgiveness. It shows up in pride, in gossip, in lust. And the key to recognizing it before it causes too much damage. So how do we know if our oil is dirty? We check it. Pretty easy, right? See, if you aren't checking your oil, you don't notice it's time for an oil change, or that maybe you're almost about to run out of oil altogether. And what happens in us is when things build up unchecked, we start to notice things like our happiness and our relationships and our joy, they all start to suffer. We even notice that our relationship with God can start to suffer. And then we realize how bad things have gotten, how we've let things build up inside of us, and now things are breaking down. And we can go along thinking that everything's fine when it's not, and the pressure builds up, and suddenly we're dealing with consequences that we never saw coming. Jesus tells us that we have to guard our hearts. We have to protect our hearts from what settles into them. And I know that's hard sometimes, because people hurt us, people offend us, then things happen to us that are really hard to forgive. When I was a child, my dad leaving was tremendously painful. Living in a house where I got to see domestic abuse was tremendously painful. It caused a lot of pain, and it had settled into my heart like that dirty oil. And it poisoned everything that I saw and everything that I did for decades in my life. And it wasn't until I laid down and I put it before Jesus and I said, God, you have to take this, because I can't. There's too much to carry. It wasn't until I was able to do that that he was able to take that from me. And I was able to be liberated and find freedom from that. And that's what that dirty oil is. I didn't ask for that. None of us ask for these things to happen in our lives, but they do. Sin has entered into the world, and it corrupts things, and it taints things, and we have to be careful to guard our hearts from letting it settle in there. Jesus died to bring us freedom. But that brokenness that we inherited from Adam is still raging war inside of our flesh. The Apostle Paul, who met Jesus on the road to Damascus where he was headed to arrest Christians. Anyways, Jesus stops him and he strikes him blind, and then he gives him sight again 3 days later. Anyways, he goes on to write nearly half the New Testament, and he says the good that he wants to do, he doesn't. And the evil he doesn't want to do, he does. And this is Paul. Paul who had a personal encounter with Jesus. Paul who was flogged and stoned and beaten. Paul who faced hunger and hardship and probably more pain than I can even imagine. And he did this all for the name of Jesus. So what God is telling us through Paul is that we all struggle with these things, that we are not to be shamed by this, that we're not alone, that Paul, a faithful servant of Christ, struggled with these things. Think of it like this. You make a New Year's resolution. I know a lot of you guys are like you guys work out. I can see this, like the whole workout row here right now. But you make a commitment to go to the gym every day. And then you want to go to the gym, but the bench press doesn't feel as appealing as your bed. Next thing you know, you're binge watching Netflix and you don't go to the gym. That's what Paul's talking about. You know, he wants to do good, but sin keeps pulling him in the other direction. And that's like us. Sometimes we're walking in unforgiveness. We want to let it go. We just can't seem to forgive someone for something that they've done that's impacted. And it's, you know what? The thing is about those things is they are only impacting our lives. Unforgiveness doesn't hurt anybody else. It just hurts us. And Jesus wants to take that from us, and he wants to say, give that to me. You were never designed to carry that. Walk in freedom. Walk in freedom. So here's a few ways that you can check your spiritual oil. The first is to examine ourselves. In Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, says, search me, O God, and know my heart, and test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, we can ask the Holy Spirit to reveal areas of unforgiveness in our hearts, or anything that's not pleasing to God, or even anything that's hurting us. And when the Holy Spirit answers, we have to be prepared to make an act, because God doesn't work in the shallow end of our emotions. He works in the deep end of our will. You see, if we wait to forgive until it feels right, we're never going to forgive. That's right. So this is one of those things. Forgiveness is a deep end emotion. It's a will choice. It's a choice that we have to make to forgive. Peter struggled with this too. In Matthew's gospel, he gets heated over something, and it doesn't really say what he's heated over, but he says, how many times do I have to forgive somebody when they sin against me? 7 times? You know, he's angry. Like something's got him rolled up. But Jesus says, no, you forgive him 77 times, 70 times, 70 times, 7 times. You forgive him every time. You see, forgiveness isn't about the other person. It's about us. And what we're doing when we choose to forgive is we're choosing to release ourselves from the bondage of unforgiveness and that pain and that argument that we carry on inside of us. We have to ask God to reveal areas in our hearts that we're still carrying. We have to ask him to find areas in our lives that we need to forgive. And he wants us to do this because it's when we use our will, when we engage our will to do this, that we're saying, we're making a really big step from saying, God, I'm going to do this in my own strength, to God, I can't do it in my own strength. I need you. I need you to take it. This is too heavy for me. I hope that somebody is finding freedom in this today, in this room, because I know that we are all walking through things. We have all struggled with something, and I'm saying that there is a Lord who has given his life, and he's here in this room to take this from you today. The second way that we can check our oil is we can bring it into the light. Too often when we're struggling with something, we're filled with shame and we hide. And then we are off and we're struggling alone and we have thoughts like they would never understand if they only knew the truth about who I am or what I have done. And confessing to each other is not easy. It means that we have to admit that we're not perfect. And it means that we have to be vulnerable. And as hard as that might be, that's where our healing really starts. And maybe breakthroughs on the other side of just walking out of that isolation and into the light. If you turn with me in James 5, verse 16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You see, we're not meant to do life alone. And if you're walking through something right now, what I really encourage you to do is I really encourage you to surround yourself with godly people who have godly advice for you and can walk through this with you. And they can give you, if nothing else, just be there to sit with you in that space and listen to you. Maybe have them, somebody that will listen to you when you need to cry. We've all walked through something. And I don't want you to go and walk through this on your own, because the devil is trying to get you alone and isolated, because that's where he can pick you off. So I just encourage you, jump into a city group, jump onto a team, get involved. We aren't meant to do life and ministry together. Okay, the third way that we can check our spiritual oil is we can bring it to Jesus. So the Bible tells us to confess our sins to God for forgiveness. Because as much as some people might think, God is not sitting up there with his finger, just waiting, wagging it at us, just waiting to play whack-a-mole when we sin and, you know, to strike us down or smite us or open the earth and do some of those Old Testament things to us. No, God already knows what we've done, and he is faithful to forgive our sins when we confess them. But it's about a relationship. It's about choosing to be in relationship with God and saying, God, I need you. I'm not going to rely on my own strength. I'm going to rely on your strength. So I'm just going to ask you, maybe ask the Holy Spirit, how's your oil? Is there something that you're carrying? Are you carrying some unforgiveness in your life, some pride, some hurt, hidden sin, something that's clogging up your spiritual engine? Look, friends, I'm telling you, you don't have to run on fumes. You don't have to walk through this alone. Jesus offers us peace and joy and freedom, but we have to confess our sin to him. We have to bring it into the light, and we have to ask Jesus to clean what we can't. So now that our oil is nice and fresh, what we have to do is we have to check the filters, because even if we have clean oil, everything that the filter's caught is just going to dirty it up again. And cars have a lot of filters. They have filters for air, they have filters for fuel, they have filters for oil. It even has a cabin air filter. That's a filter that filters the air that we breathe in the car. The other day I was down at the oil change place and I got an oil change, and they asked me if I wanted the cabin air filter changed, and I said, yeah, sure, sure. It was $60. $60 for a filter. Megan was in the bathroom. If she was in the car, she would have said no, because there's no way we're spending $60 on a filter. And I was too embarrassed after they told me it was $60 to say no, take it back. But anyways, I'll probably never change that filter again. I'm happy if my car smells like French fries and Starbucks. So I tell you. Anyways, but so if you don't change filters in your car, which are really relatively inexpensive, then what ends up happening is you're going to have a really expensive problem. And that's the same with us spiritually. Just like your car has filters, we have filters. And that's the way that we take in and perceive and react to the world that's around us. And I want to talk about four filters today. The first filter that I want to talk about is the filter of our eyes. In the book of Matthew, it says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So that means that whatever we let in through our eyes affects our whole body. So if we let in good things, it brings light. And if we let in bad things, it brings darkness into our lives. See, your enemy and the enemy of all humanity, the devil, he uses the desires of our own eyes and the desires of our own flesh to trip us up. You see, when we fix our eyes on something like money or fame or status or power, these things start to take a priority over God. They become idols in our lives. And these things that we're seeking after, they never fulfill. If you're chasing money, you'll never have enough. If you're chasing fame, you'll never have enough. If you're chasing power, you'll never have enough. In the book of Proverbs, it tells us that these things are like chasing after the wind. They're temporary. New TVs become old TVs. New cars become old cars. The most fashionable clothes, like what I'm wearing today, will be outdated in another 10 years. Glad you caught that. But once you're in the presence of Jesus, I'm telling you that is eternal. And there is nothing better. There's nothing that I would trade to be in the presence of our Lord for one second There's not a TV, there's not a car, there's not a home, there's not a platform, there's nothing that I will trade for my relationship with Jesus, because it's the only thing that's lasting, it's the only thing that's eternal, and it's the only thing that I can count on and stand on every single day. Jesus tells us that we have to guard our eyes from worldly influences and prevent our filters from clogging up. So, but it's not just what we see, it's also what we think. So the second filter I want to look at is the filter of our thoughts, the filter of our minds. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church, you remember Paul, I mentioned him earlier. Anyways, he tells us in that letter to take every thought captive to Christ. This means that we have to recognize thinking that's from God and thinking that's from the world. And that's tricky because as Christians, we're not called to hide out in some monk, like some monk in a monastery someplace. We're called to engage culture like Jesus did. Right? So that's hard. See, Jesus hung out with sinners. The thing is that they never changed him. He changed them. And that's the way it is supposed to be with us. We're supposed to positively impact this world to make this world more like heaven, not to make us more like the world. So how do these thoughts get in? Well, let's look at the filter of our ears. There's a passage written by King Solomon in Proverbs 4, verses 20 to 21. It says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. See, in this passage, Solomon's given fatherly advice to his son, probably Rehoboam, who would become king after he dies. And what he's telling him is to actively listen to the word of God and to internalize it and meditate on it and let it become part of you, because that's the only way that we're going to know what voice to listen to. See, the devil in the garden had to be very deceiving in order to deceive Eve. For him to be speaking lies and her to think it was truth, he had to be very deceiving. So we really have to know the word of God. We have to live and stand and meditate on the word of God so that we know when a false shepherd is in the flock that we're not following the wrong voices. The Bible tells us that wolves are going to come in among us with false doctrine. That's doctrine that sounds like it could be from God, but it isn't from God. But if you don't know the word of God, then you don't know that it's false doctrine. And that false doctrine is going to come into the church, and its whole purpose is to cause division. And God tells us that. So what we need to do is we need to stand, we need to read and meditate and live and read. You need to know your word of God. That's why I encourage you, get into a city group where we dissect the word of God, get into a city group or go into to the school of ministry, because accurate biblical interpretation is critical today. Podcasts and YouTube channels can be deceiving. They can be great resources. They really can. But the words have to be vetted against truth. And this is truth. This is the living and breathing word of God. And if it isn't in here, then it is not the word of God, no matter what somebody says on YouTube or on Spotify. And this is important. The last filter that I have is the filter of our hearts. You see, we have the power to speak life or death into absolutely every place that we go, into our homes, into our churches, into our schools, into our workplaces. We can speak life or death. And it's really easy to get caught up in offense, and it's really easy to get caught up in gossip, because the world has indoctrinated us into this type of thinking. See, what we've got, we've been indoctrinated in this world to putting ourselves, as Copernicus said, at the center of the universe, and we are not the center of the universe. When we put ourselves in the center of the universe, we walk in offense. We walk as saying, how could they? How could they dare? Just go on the Facebook for or social media of any type for 5 minutes and see how divided the world has become. People spitting poisonous words at each other. And that really just breaks my heart, because it's not God's heart for this world. It breaks my heart to see division. I don't want to condemn anyone. It breaks my heart to see that sin has entered into this world and it has sown seeds of division that lead to disunity. God tells us that we need to love our enemies. God tells us that we need to love our neighbors. We need to love those people the way that Christ loves us, which is immeasurable. When things like hurt and offense settle into our hearts, we lose sight of God's purpose and plan for our life, and it starts to choke out the life that he has for us. So I'll just ask you what you've been letting in through your filters. The filter of your eyes, the filter of your ears, the filter of your heart. Have your thoughts been shaped more by God's truth or by fear or shame, offense, comparison? So the final part of this afternoon's message is rotate your tires. Because no matter how well your engine's working, no matter how clean your filters are or how clean your oil is, if you don't have tires, you're not going to go very far. So a while ago, I noticed this vibration in my car when I was on the highway. And it was a small at first, and I thought, well, I'll get it fixed when I get a day off. And a couple months later, anyways, I can't even drive this little, I have a smart car, and you can't even drive it. I can't even drive it on the highway. When it gets to about 60 kilometers an hour, it's vibrating so hard that I'm taking the back roads because I'm so embarrassed that it's shaking so bad because I can only go about 50. So one day I figured, well, I should check the tire, see if there's a problem. And when I take it into the tire shop, there's this giant bulge on the tire about the size of a small Nerf football, and there's wires poking out all over the place. The tire was like literally just about to blow up. And see, what had happened is because I wasn't checking my tires and rotating my tires, I didn't realize that I was running out of alignment. And when I was running out of alignment, I was getting this uneven wear on my tires. See, and when we aren't aligned with God's word, we're not moving towards faith, we're moving into danger. You see, over time, small compromises, I know, compromises, they pull us off course without us realizing it. See, Satan waits for our weakness to strike. He knows that the farther we are from God, the easier it is for him to attack. And scripture tells us that the devil's prowling around like a roaring lion, waiting for an opportune time to strike. He's waiting for us to be weak. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We are in a very real 24/7 spiritual war. There is an enemy in this world. His name is Satan, and he only comes to rob, kill, and destroy. He wants your marriage. He wants your happiness. He wants your joy. He wants your kids' futures. He wants you to walk around angry and hurt and unoffended and alone so that he can do some work in your life. But God. God is greater. And I'm going to give you some practical ways to fight against that. The first one is to don't be like this world. We're constantly pressured by the world to conform to it. But the Bible tells us that we need to be transformed and renewed by the word of God. And that's a big part of what it is to become like Jesus. So I'm going to show you an example from my own life. I'm going to rat myself out here. And it's about a movie that I was watching. And movies are great. I love movies. I watch a lot of movies. I probably watch too many movies, actually. And I like movies that I probably shouldn't watch. I'll be honest. Like, I do. Like, I like things like Gladiator and stuff like that. Like, and you know what? It was brutal. Anyways, so I'm watching Ocean's 11, and my wife walks in, and you can just hear this. When she walks in, you just hear. She goes, what are you watching? I probably got defensive at first, and she said, should you be watching that? And you know, I probably, you know, said, Pharisee. Anyway, something like that under my breath. Because that's what I did. But you know what? Husbands, I'm going to give you this one for free. Your wife probably sees your blind spots better than you do. Wives, your husband probably sees your blind spots better than you do. So it does make sense to listen to them. God put them in your life for a reason. Okay? So I decided to step back from my pharisaical rampant at her. And I just thought I would look at that movie. And the movie that I was watching was Ocean's 11. Okay. So Ocean's 11. Firstly, the good guys, the heroes of the movie, are trying to steal $160 million from a casino. I'm pretty sure that the Bible says in Exodus, thou shalt not steal. Okay, how about the motives for stealing that money? Who needs $160 million? Yeah? So I imagine this greed is pretty high up there. And we've all heard that money is the root of all kinds of evil. How about revenge? Danny, the George Clooney character, is trying to destroy his enemy. He's trying to destroy the guy's life. Well, the book of Romans tells us not to take revenge, dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. And how about all the lying and deception? I'm pretty sure you can't rob a casino without a little bit of lie. There are more than white lies, I'm sure. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. And of course, let's not forget that the main character is trying to lure a woman out of her relationship. The Bible tells us that thou shalt not commit adultery, and the Bible tells us that thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Now, I hope all these people find Jesus, and I hope that he forgives them. Lord, forgive them, because they do not know what they do. They don't, but I do. And I know that I should not be watching that. The Bible tells us that in the end times, we will call good evil and evil good. And when I'm cheering for people to win at stealing $160 million, I'm calling evil good. And when I'm giving my time and my attention and my money to something like that, I'm supporting a spirit that is not of God, that doesn't represent the heart of God for our world. And I know better. If I want this world to be more like heaven, I can't be entertaining things like that. We are called to be stand apart. We are called to be different. We're called to be a royal priesthood. And I know that sounds a little bit harsh, but it's not, because God has given everything, including his life, for us. And all he asks for us is everything in return. And I know these things are small. But the thing about small steps is when you take one small step and then another small step and then another small step, pretty soon you've taken a giant leap. And if we open that door, even a crack, it's like getting rid of silverfish or cockroaches. Once the devil gets in your life, he's pervasive. He wants to stick that slimy foot inside the door. So if that door's even open, even a crack, just slam it shut. So I encourage you to be really honest with yourselves. Really honest. Are the choices that I'm making, are they honoring God or are they honoring the world? For me, there were changes that I had to make in my life, and there still are, every day. But the thing is that God, every day, is still there in front of me. He's still forgiving me every day. And every day, I can take my eyes off whatever it is that's distracting me, and I can put my eyes back onto him, and I can turn away from that and towards him, and that's what repentance is. Repentance is to turn away from something, and when we turn away from that something, we are turning towards God. Another problem that happens when our tires aren't properly aligned is that they kind of want to run in every different direction. I don't know if you've ever driven a car with unaligned tires, but, you know, that steering wheel's trying to pull you in every different direction. And just like cars can be out of alignment, we can be out of alignment as a church. And it causes disunity, and it's more dangerous in the church, because disunity in the church is like an autoimmune disorder. It's where one part of the body looks at another part of the body like it's an enemy, and it tries to destroy it, and that's not the heart of God. If you see one sheep destroying another sheep, it's not a sheep. And the church begins to hurt itself. And don't be fooled. The devil has been trying to cause division in the body of believers since the beginning of time. Just look at the first story of Cain and Abel. You can even go back and look at the story of Adam and Eve. Did you eat of that fruit? She gave it to me. The disciples squabbled and they bickered over who was greatest among them and who Jesus would pick to be his number one when he took over running the kingdom. And there's a scene at the Last Supper where they're arguing about the power and the status and the rank and over who amongst them would be greatest. And Jesus had to set them straight by telling them, in order to be greatest, you have to be least. Because he told them that you need to humble yourself and swallow your pride. Because even the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but he came to serve. And when we put ourselves in that heart position of humility, then we don't argue. We don't devour. Instead, we look for alignment and we look for unity with one another. And so what does unity look like? If you can picture soldiers when they're marching or when they're even running, there's this unity that they have, their unity in step and their unity in purpose and mission and direction. The left foot's always the same. The right foot's always the same. And they're moving. And as followers of Christ in this frontline war, that we are the Marines in a spiritual war, we need to have that same unity. We need to stand beside our brothers and our sisters. And we have to put aside our differences and our preferences and our offenses, because there's a world that's on a collision course with hell. There's people that are headed towards eternal death and separation from God. And we don't want them to do that. So we have to find unity with each other. We have to love each other as Jesus said that we had to love each other so that they would know that we are his disciples and that he sent us. We have to find that unity. Jesus died for unity amongst the believers. He taught it and he prayed for it. In Jesus 13, it says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Individualism, competition, selfish ambition, offense, unforgiveness, pride, self-importance, gossip, slander, self-gratification, and judgmentalism, they are all enemies' works. None of those are the heart of God. They are the work of the enemy, and we need to put on that full armor of God, and we need to stand against those things. So the last point that I have is to put on the full armor of God. And I'm going to go to Ephesians 6. We're going to start at verse 10, and I'm going to read all the way through 18. We're going to read the whole thing. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Verse 11, put on the armor, full armor of God, so that you can take stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. 16, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kind of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. See, the armor of God is both God's provision for protection, and it is also an offensive weapon. God has given us everything that we need to fight. He is both our shield and he is our sword, and we need to stay rooted in him, and we need to stay rooted in his word and armored up, not to just defend ourselves, but to take an offensive attack and to make ground and to push back darkness in this world, inch by inch and foot by foot and stronghold by stronghold. We are not meek. We have the Lord God on our side, and we can fight the enemy of this world, and we can break chains of addiction and bondage off of people's lives. We can bring them into the fullness of joy that God has meant for their lives, and we can bring them into a healing, because God is a faithful healer. But we have to stay rooted and covered in him. It's by his covering and his power and being fully rooted in him that we have any strength at all. There is nothing we can do in our own power. And just thinking about that makes it really easy to not get hoity and uppity on myself and my platform, because God could rip this out from under us at any time that he wants, because this is his church. So let me ask you something. I'll close now. Maybe I'll get some music on there. Let me ask you something, and I want to ask you how your tires have been. Maybe you felt the vibration of spiritual wear lately, and you've been feeling off and pulled in the wrong direction. Or maybe you've drifted slowly and quietly, and now you're realizing that you're spiritually misaligned. Some of you in this room know Jesus and you have followed him, but somewhere along the line, your walk has become uneven, and you're tired, and you're compromised, and your tread is wearing thin. And today God is inviting you not to run harder, but to realign with him, to let him bring you back into alignment with his word and his will and his love. Others of you, maybe this is the first time hearing it like this. You've never truly invited Jesus to take the wheel of your life. You've been trying to drive on your own, and the road's been rough, and you need forgiveness and you need peace. You need a savior. And I've got good news. Jesus is here in this room, and he's not asking you to clean up your act first. He's inviting you to come as you are, and he's ready to make all things new. So here's what I want to do. If you're here and you're saying, I need a spiritual alignment and I want to surrender something today, I'm going to invite you to raise your hand in just a moment. And that might mean repenting of some compromise. Maybe it means choosing unity where there's been division. Or maybe it means giving your life to Jesus for the first time. Wherever you are in this moment, he's calling you. And I hope that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you in this word today. I know that he's spoken to me and he's made me look at some things in my life. And I have to constantly remind myself that no one is righteous, not even one. I am unworthy of God. It is only by the finished work of Jesus on the cross that I am able to be in a relationship with God. And daily I fall short of the glory of God, but Jesus in his mercy forgives me every single day. I am not righteous. I have sinned against God, but by the grace of God, Jesus has paid the price for the wreckage that I have caused in this world, for my disobedience and for my selfishness. He took my guilt and my shame. Jesus has set me free by a free gift of grace that has given me a new life. And friends, he did this for me, a man as far from God as one can be. And he grabbed a hold of my heart and he pulled me out of the miry clay and he set me on the ground and gave me a new life. And he can do it for you. All you have to do is ask. It's a free gift. You just have to receive it. I want to give the opportunity to respond. All heads bowed and all eyes closed, nobody moving around. This is a holy moment. If you are struggling to overcome something in your life, maybe it's anger, hurt, or unforgiveness, or maybe it's something that you can't seem to stop doing. Maybe the Holy Spirit has shown you that some things are a bit out of alignment and that your filters are getting clogged up and things are starting to get affected in your life, and maybe even your relationship with God is starting to get affected. Because I believe that when we confess these things to God, he is faithful to help us find our way to freedom. And if that's you, could you just bear it before God? If that's you, if you're saying, God, I need to make some changes in my life, I just want you to raise your hand right now. Just, there's some things that are holding me back, Lord. Some things that have clogged up my filters. Some unforgiveness and some hurt, Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you with open hearts, acknowledging our need for your healing. Lord, you see all these hands lifted in the air, encouraged, confessing these things to you. Thank you for their honesty, Lord, for your word says that you give grace to the humble.